Amen. Ephesians 2 says, And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them too, we all lived. We all walked. Formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen. You were dead. You were a corpse. You were like that corpse in a funeral home. That corpse has no life. It can't see you. It can't touch you. It can't hear you. It can't smell you. It's dead. And it's like that for every single person who comes into this life spiritually. We are dead. And when we start making choices, and the choices aren't right, and the choices are evil, and the choices are sinful, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And we are dead people walking. That's who they are. That's who we are. That's who we were. And that's what Paul is saying. They were dead. They were void of the Spirit of God. And without Christ in your life, this is who you are. This is who people are without Christ, without the Spirit of God, void of the Spirit. They are dead. And they can't respond properly, or they can't respond like we think they should respond, because they're dead. They can't see Christ. They can't hear Christ. They can't touch Christ. They can't smell the aroma of Christ. Because they're dead. And every one of us in this place who have called on the name of Christ and have received the anointing of God and received the Spirit of God, we are no longer dead. And what that means is that we no longer walk according to the course of this world. We no longer walk with the sons of disobedience. Why? Because we're not sons and daughters of disobedience anymore. We are sons and daughters of the King, who are sons and daughters of obedience. Yeah, we're not saved by these works. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. It's nothing you can do to come alive. Listen, a dead man can't raise himself from the dead. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. We weren't saved by our own effort. We weren't saved by our works. No, we were saved by the grace of God. Watch, so that we might walk in these good works. So that we might walk in this life. Everyone in this world that does not name the name of Christ, everyone in this world that does not know Jesus is dead, just like you and me. The question that we are asking over these next few weeks is, how does a person come alive in Christ? How does the kingdom of God enter into a person's life? Who is this person that is lost? Who is this person that is dead? And when Jesus comes, what does he do? In Luke chapter 4, our main text over the next several weeks, and also Isaiah 61, speaks of the message and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into Galilee. He is beginning his Galilean ministry. He's already been ministering for a year. He's come to his own hometown. He's in Nazareth. He comes to the synagogue where he grew up, where everybody knows him, where everybody knows his family. And he opens up the book, the scripture says, of Isaiah to a specific place. And we know it as Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 17, he took the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We saw last week that this word is in the perfect tense. It means this scripture has been fulfilled. It will continue to be fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled, and it will continue to be fulfilled. It doesn't stop. And we talked last week about this great anointing of who God was, who Jesus was, and what he does. And we saw last week that this anointing is the anointing for consecration and setting apart. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he sets you apart for a work, for a ministry, for a movement that you can be a part of in this world so that you might have impact. We saw last week that the anointing teaches you about all things. It'll teach you the scripture. It'll teach you how to live. It'll teach you how to think. It'll teach you how to walk. It'll teach you. And then he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that this anointing that comes upon you will teach you to abide in Jesus, to live in him. And then what to me is so incredible, it's anointing. It's an anointing of gladness. I don't know about you, but I live in a world that is devoid of joy and gladness. I mean, we see it all over the place. And we find in the scripture last week in two different places that those who love righteousness and hate unrighteousness and ungodliness, God comes and anoints them with the oil of gladness above everybody else around them. Why? Because they love righteousness and they hate unrighteousness. They love the things of God. They love the things of the kingdom. They love the word of God. They love the people of God. They love the work of God. And God comes along because of that love, and he'll anoint you with this great thing called happiness, joy, and gladness. I don't know about you, but I think that's just a great proposition. I think that's a great word. I think that but Jesus said, "Listen, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, and he has anointed me to do a couple of things." And all these couple of things point to one thing. It's what Jesus comes to do to dead people. It's what he comes to the dead and to those who have risen from the dead all their life. I mean, the very first thing that we see about this great anointing and the great impact that it has is that he says he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, when I read Ephesians 2, there's nobody poorer than a dead man. He's got nothing. He's got nothing anymore. Oh, he might be wearing a suit or she might be wearing a nice dress, but there's nothing there. And there's nothing poorer than dead people. There's nothing poorer than dead spiritual people. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Listen, I'm going to target some things in your life. When I come into your life and I raise you from the dead, and the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to target your lack. I'm going to target your lack. That's what I'm going to do." You know, when you look at the word poor in the New Testament and then looking at it in the Old Testament as well, let me tell you a couple of things what it says about it. It says that the word means to be destitute. And I want to just tell you today that we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about money a little bit. Not a whole lot. and the lack of it. And I just think that when you look at the poor, you can't help but not look at the destitute, because this is what it means, the destitute, the destitution of wealth, influence, position, and honor. Another word is needy. And then there's the thought of destitute of the character of God or the character of Christ. And then you look at a word and it says, and you look at a dictionary, it says, it just, you lack. You just lack. And when we look at this word and that Jesus says, he says, listen, the Spirit of God's on me because he's anointed me. He has set me apart. He has come to teach me. He's come to lead me. The Spirit of God is to lead me to do a few things in this life. And one of them is to proclaim the message of Christ to the poor. He's anointed to do this. He's anointed the word with the word in it to come and to target your lack. If you look at, up the word lack in scripture and you just find just kind of a casual glance at it and you look at the scriptures that speak of lack, let me tell you some of the words that it uses. You'll find the lack of food, the lack of water, the lack of shelter, the lack of money, the lack of knowledge, the lack of instruction, the lack of holiness and righteousness, the lack of fruit, the lack of self-control, and the most grievous, the lack of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him the poor in spirit, those who lack the Spirit of God. And I just going to say this. I'm not talking about, and you know, if you know me, and I know a lot of folks don't know me, listen online, but I'm not talking about wealth, and I'm not talking about having tons of money and never having need anymore. Please hear what I'm saying. But when I look at the fall and I look at the kingdom, I look at Eden and all that God intended for us, there's nothing about lack that God intended for you and me. Nothing. I mean, we were perfect people then. I mean, we had everything we needed. There was no such thing as lack. There's nothing in that Eden dictionary, so to speak, in the Eden library that had even the word lack. Had everything that we needed. Everything we needed. And what's so wonderful about it is we were all perfect. We were without sin until that fretful, fateful day when man and woman disobeyed their great God. And all of a sudden, there was lack. And there was plenty of it. There was lack of righteousness, lack of holiness. I mean, the Bible says that he would work by the sweat of his brow to bring up food. So there was a lack of food. There was a lack of stuff. There was a lack. They had to work for it now. They had to work by the sweat of their brow. There was lack. And so when I say the word, I don't think God ever intended in creation for men and women to have the word lack in their vocabulary. They were to be full of God and full of the Spirit and watch, have everything they need in this life to live godly and to do what God's called them to do in this life. And I think when Jesus comes and says, listen, I've come to proclaim the good news to the poor, he's first of all talking about those who are void of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, we'll see this in a minute, when you get the Spirit of God and you get the things of God, then God begin. You get God. You get Jesus the provider. You get Jesus the shepherd. You get everything you need. Now, I'm not talking about winning the lottery, although, listen, a bunch of you, hey, what's good news to the poor? And I want to tell you, I think I've asked this to 4 or 5 people, and every one of them said, I've won the lottery. That's good news to the poor. I've won the lottery. And I'm amazed because, you know, I didn't think Baptists did the lottery. Not one of you said, I've won the publishing clearinghouse sweepstakes. Good news, right? What's good news to a poor person? Good news is there's no more lack. A good news to a poor person, I can pay my bills. I can get ahead. I can get ahead a little bit. And I can have something to save and I can have something to give. It's good news. It's good news to the poor. It's good news to the poor in spirit that lack righteousness and holiness, who all their life make bad decisions. And when Jesus comes, he's saying, listen, I'm coming to bring good news to the poor. I'm coming to do this work. And you know, I just think about this whole thought of winning the lottery and being wealthy. That's what I'm not talking about. It's all relevant, is it not? It's just all relevant. I'm talking about the wealth and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the centerpiece of your life, where all life flows out of, and where promises of God are fulfilled, whether they're spiritual, physical, financial, emotional, or mental needs that God comes to fill, so there's no lack in any of those areas of life. I often think about the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that God comes along and equips all four of those areas of your life so that you can love God with everything that you are. He comes to fill up that which is lacking in your life. He comes to fill you up with the Spirit of God and to fill you up with righteousness so you can be rich with righteousness. And although you may not be wealthy, you still consider yourself rich in Him, especially living in the wealthiest nation in the world, where some of the poorest can be some of the richest in communities across this world. Am I right? I don't think I'm wrong on that one. And so it's a matter of perspective and relevance of what we're talking about today. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus comes to do a work in poor people's lives. And I just say this, he comes to do that work 2,000 years ago when he entered into Galilee to say, this is who I am, this is what I do, so that 2,000 years later when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, we get to say, this is who we are and this is what we do. We proclaim good news to the poor, to the destitute, to the afflicted. The Bible talks about, in so many places, about money and resources and how we're to live life with these resources. And I can't help but think of our people right now in China. I'm walking amongst the Hani today, the poorest of the poor, unreached people group in China. And you know what they're doing today? This week, they're delivering water filters in homes so that families, for the first time ever, don't have to buy bottled water, and can cook with clean water and can drink clean water right out of the tap, if there is a tap, okay, if there's even a tap. And I think here's a poor people without, they lack in clean water, and they have disease, and they have stomach issues. You know, doctors say that when a person is drinking bad water and then all of a sudden drinks good water, do you know when the healing process starts? The healing process starts the first gulp that you take of clean water. And I think about how we live without just even thinking one thought about not drinking the water. And I think about the provision of God in our lives, and we don't lack that. God has filled that up for us. The very basic needs that God meets for every single one of you in this place and every single one of you that's watching online, unless you may be living in a third world country. This is our God. Our God comes to bring good news, and that's what we do. We come to bring good news to the poor. And who are the poor? First, the spiritual thought of it, the spiritual side of it. It's our spiritual lack of righteousness. Because of sin, because of sinfulness, we enter this world lacking. And you can't think about that. You came into this world naked, with nothing on. You did, and I did. Has anybody seen a baby born with clothes and pierced ears and bows? No. They came into this world. We came into this world without nothing. And we depended on our parents, and we depended on our caretakers, and we depended on those nurses or those midwives or whatever in those first hours, and then those first days. We had nothing. And I tell you, although you were created in the image of God, you were void of the Spirit of God. You were poor when you came in this world. That's why Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 would say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 3:26, because of the lack of righteousness in your life and because of the sinfulness in your life and falling short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. You are a poor man and a poor woman without a woman without Christ. And then our first verse we read this morning, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't even hear you. We come into this world lacking, and we lack righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, void of the things of God because we're void of the Spirit. And because we're void of the Spirit, we make wrong choices, and we walk in sin. And some of us will walk in sin and at first feel guilty about it, but then somehow our conscience becomes seared, and before you know it, we're 5 weeks into the sin, or we're 10 weeks, or we're 10 months into it. And it's not even fazing you. And that's how sin does. Sin, the Bible says, will be conceived and then at some point will bring forth death. And so we see our lives and we see other people's lives who are poor in spirit, who are filled with pain and hurt and guilt and shame and defeat and depression and lack. They're addicted. They have sinful habits. They're angry. They walk in unforgiveness. They're greedy. They have sensual and sexual sin running rampant in their lives. And we run after the world that says, hey, this is where you'll find the joy. And every one of us in this place that have run that way, we have never, ever, ever, ever found our lives filling up with the life and the goodness that God has for us. Is that right? And so what does Christ do? He comes and he dies on the cross to reconcile you to God. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. And notice what happens to those who are unrighteous and what Christ comes to do for the poor in spirit. Notice, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone may dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, helpless, ungodly, sinners. And then much more, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were poor. We were lacked the spiritual righteousness that gained us favor with God to where we would live with him forever. The scripture says the wages of this sin was death, but God had a plan, and the plan was actually found in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said that the seed of the woman would come crush the head of the enemy, come and crush it in your life. And I want you to notice something. You know, we do, Shelley, get critical of people that are in our way, and then we get doubly critical with those who are walking, not in Walmart, but just watching the sinfulness of this world. How many of us have a tendency and a propensity to be critical of the sinner? Man, one, two. Can I just tell you? All of us. We have this propensity to be critical to the sinner. And what's interesting is that we don't think of the sinner as being dead. And they can't do anything else but what they do, because that's who they are and that's what they do. They're sinners who sin. And so what happens is we become critical of it and we forget that verse 6 says, while we were still helpless and we were ungodly, he died for us. While we were unrighteous, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of Christ and enemies of the cross and enemies of the kingdom of God, the scripture said that he died for us in our sin. There's an interesting passage of scripture in Ezekiel, and I'm just thinking of it, so I don't know exactly where it's at. But it's about Israel's birth. And the Bible says that God comes to Israel and says, you know what I saw? I saw you as a baby whose umbilical cord still wasn't cut. And you were squirming in your blood. And that's what I found you. I found you helpless, poor, squirming in your blood. No one who could care for you. No one to cut the umbilical cord. No one to wipe you clean and to wipe salt on you or to get you ready for mama or daddy. No, you are thrown out. You are thrown out. And I passed by, and you know what I did? I said, live! And he says it again. He says it with exclamation point. Live! Listen, that's what God does when he reconciles you. He passes by, sees your darkness, sees your poor poverty of spirit, and he says, live. And all of a sudden, what happens? You come to life. You come to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. And when that happens, I'm telling you, the ball game changes, life changes, because of your faith and your trust in the finished work of Christ. The last several weeks, I've had the opportunity to speak with a few people about God, the gospel. And I've shared some of these same things that I'm sharing with you today. And it's awesome to see how God's working in this question that I've been asking lately. And I have people who come and they just doubt. Yeah, I believe that God did that 2,000 years ago on the cross for the world, but how could he do it for me? Just so unworthy. And I'd ask the question, do you believe that? No, I don't believe that. I can't conceive it. I don't understand it. And then stick with me with this for a moment, because I've done this before, but I'm just doing this more often. I'll say, could God be birthing within you a faith right now to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for the world, to forgive them of their sin, to transform them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, to take away all their sin and all their hurt? Do you believe that God could be birthing within you a faith right now to believe that? And I'm telling you, the last few times, it's been, yes. Yes, from desperation or from sadness or from whatever, to yes, he's birthing within me this faith. What is that? That's God coming by and saying, live, live. It's where God speaks, you hear it, he brings you to life, and you believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you. And then what happens is he sends the Spirit of God, the same one that Jesus said the Spirit is on him. And watch this, it's the same Spirit that was brooding over the world before it existed. Same Spirit, isn't that right? Same Spirit of God who is creating the world, brooding. Look it up. It's the first time the Spirit's mentioned. It's just look it up. He's brooding over to create the world. It's the same God who broods over us to say, come alive. Come alive. I want you to bow with me with prayer. Would you do that right now? I'm going to have an invitation, so like for the folks to come up. And if I asked you to come up to pray for folks who need prayer, I'm going to ask you to come right now. As you probably know, I'm about halfway through this message. I want to just reemphasize something this morning. It was the Spirit of God that anointed Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, who anointed him to bring good news to the poor. And we were all poor. And we were all poor in spirit. And we were void of the Spirit of God. I want to ask you this. Today you may be here and you may say, that's me. I'm void of the Spirit of God today. I don't know what you're talking about. But I want to know what you're talking about. There's some of you here today. I'm just telling you that there's been some things since coming to Christ that you've kind of wandered. You've wandered away. And I'm just going to say that if you're in Jesus, that's not who you are. And he's given you everything to fill up that which is lacking in your life spiritually right now, to empower you to be more like Christ. And then there's some of you here today that you've never proclaimed the good news to the poor. And God wants to change that. I think one of the main reasons why the people of God, people who sit in church and have received Christ, are so wander with such purposelessness is because they're not actively sharing life to those that are dead. And that can be hard, right? Because when you come to Christ, you lose all your lost friends. And you start hanging around with Christians, which is a good thing. And let's just say, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you how you can share with those that are dead. Those that are void of the Spirit. I'm going to offer this time for you to come to the altar to pray, whatever need that you might have. And listen, you might be having a need right now that has nothing to do with this message. And that's okay. I've got people here to pray for you. But would you cry out to God? Would you cry out to God today to say, oh God, I want that anointing. I want that Spirit. I want what Jesus is talking about here and what you're talking about so that I might be who God called me to be. And do what I'm supposed to do because of who I am in Jesus. Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this hour. I thank you for this moment. I ask that your Spirit would rest upon us as we sing through this song to come to the altar. I ask that you'd be honored. I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that you'd be lifted up. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.